You remember the last time I wore this shirt? What the sermon was about? No, you probably weren't here. What was the sermon about? Do you remember the title of the sermon? What was that? Light and Darkness, right? The title of the sermon was Upending the Darkness. And so today I thought about getting my witness wear back on. And since we're going to be talking a little bit about what does it mean to be offended by Jesus. Anybody here ever been offended by Jesus? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Maybe, and I hope at the end of the sermon it'll all tie together for you. So let's just open with a word of prayer. I need God to give me his word. So Father, this morning we enter into your presence. And you know, Lord, I want to be your servant again. It's like each and every day we want to be your servants. We want to be your light to the world around us. And God, most definitely, we don't want to be offended by what you came to do for us on the cross. God, open our eyes to the truths that are in your word. I mean, they speak volumes to us. And we ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm actually going to be reading from my papers here because I wanted to, I'm getting two bottles of water this morning. That's awesome, man. I need this. Two bottles of water. I'm good. I'll drink the first one now. No, just kidding. We're going to actually be up on the screen. We're going to be breaking down chapter 11 in multiple sections. We're not going to hit every single verse. We're not going to hit everything because Jesus starts off this after giving his disciples the instructions to go out into all the towns. Remember, Willis talked about last week how, anybody remember Willis' sermon last week?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago. Oh, that's right. We were snowed in last week. About how he sent his disciples out, right? He gave them all these instructions to do these things. So Jesus is talking about here, and he finished instructing his disciples. And some translations word it this way, and in the NIV, which is what we'll be reading from, says he went from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. And some translations will say it words that he went to teach and preach in their cities, which, depending on how you read that, means that Jesus was going back to his disciples' hometowns. But in this situation, we'll go from towns of Galilee, all the different surrounding towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, or Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You would think that's all that Jesus would have instructions, because that's a lot of power and that's a lot of great things that Jesus was doing. But he gives one more instruction, and he says this: "Tell John, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, the word stumble there, if you remember, go way back. I think it's probably been a year or so ago. We went through a Sunday school class with John Brevere. Anybody remember that class? Any Sunday school class? Do you remember what he talked about in that? He talked about offenses, or how we and struggle with offenses or things like that. Well, Jesus used the same word here that John Brevere talked about in that Sunday school class that we went through, the series that we went through. And that word stumble comes from the Greek word skandalon. Now, skandalon, and studying and everything as we learned back then, and just to jog your memory, basically means this, that is basically being someone who is offended by what someone is doing or how their actions are causing others to stumble. Basically means, so Jesus was basically saying, blessed is anyone who is not offended by what I do. By what I do. In Romans 9:31-33, Paul gives us a picture. And if you can throw that one up there, we got it. And it says, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. And then he asks the question, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, why did Jesus tell the two disciples of John to go back and tell John the Baptist that blessed is anyone, or blessed is he, who does not stumble on account of me? I want to hear what you have to say about that. What do you think he was saying there? Okay, some tough truths. You have to make a choice. And those of you in our Sunday school class this morning kind of stole some of this. We talked about rejection, and I had no idea that's what we were talking about, but you have some tough truths. Let me give you what I got out of reading this passage and when going to Romans. And I'm going to read to you what I wrote, what came to my mind. So, and again, I'm not real good with words, so hopefully this will come out. You got to picture yourself as John the Baptist was here. John the Baptist was in prison. Why was he in prison? Anybody know why he was in prison? He what? He was preaching down in the Jordan River, right? The dirty Jordan River, the same river that Naaman went and was healed from leprosy when Elijah told him to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. This is the same river. It's the same river that Jesus was baptized in. John the Baptist was down there, and he actually was preaching repentance, telling people that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, and you better be ready and repent. That's what he was doing. John the Baptist was a Nazirite, a man who, well, we're not going to read all the verses there in the middle there, but if you go from 7 down through, I think it's 16, 17, somewhere in there, 18, 16, 7 through 18, it says that John the Baptist was called by people a demon. He was possessed by a demon. If you know what a Nazirite was someone who was set apart from God. And you know all the story about John the Baptist, how John the Baptist was a gift to his parents. How they hadn't had children, an answer to their prayer. His father was mute during the time of his wife's Elizabeth's pregnancy because he didn't believe that God could honor that request. They were so old. John the Baptist's mother would never have touched any alcohol or any grapefruit or any fruit that could be made to make alcohol because he was set apart for God's work. He would have had long hair because as a Nazirite, you were not allowed to cut your hair from the time you were born. So John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness and he lives off locusts and honey. Bible says he was a wild man looking. I picture this man who's just, maybe his clothes are torn because of the thorns. I don't know, but this is the picture I get of John the Baptist. And so he has dedicated his entire life as a man to proclaiming Jesus is coming. And now he's sitting in a hole in the ground, suffering because of the message that he was brought to bring about. A prison, John the Baptist prison that he was in was not anything like what we're used to. Anybody here ever been in prison? I can say I have, but anybody else been inside a prison? Hey, a couple guys raising their hands. Would you call that it's a scary place. If you've never been there, it can be a scary place. But John the Baptist's prison was again, I'm going by history here, what it looked like. And pictures, you can go on Google this. That's what I used for this. You had a room above, a little hole in the ground, and underneath that was a big cavern. They would lower down the prisoners down in there, and the only way you got news or food was if your friends, your true friends, brought you food. They would feed it down through the hole. John the Baptist is in this. And I can just picture John the Baptist sitting there. Was my life worth it? was it really worth all that time spent in the wilderness eating locusts and honey? Because I'm hearing stories that Jesus, who's the Messiah, who's supposed to come, the person I said, is out there eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He's living high on the hog, in essence. That's what he's hearing. Jesus says that and tells us that that's what people say about me. Verse 18. So John the Baptist is there, and he begins to question these things. And again, I am imagining this. This is not in the Bible. So, okay, you have to have your own imagination to be creative here. And John the Baptist begins to question whether or not he, Jesus, is the Messiah, and was all this worth it? And I think that's why Jesus sent that back, that last verse, to John the Baptist. Blessed is he who does not stumble on account of me. Because Jesus came here to radically do everything the opposite of what the children of Israel would have expected their Messiah to do. And you and I sometimes might feel that way today. When followers of Jesus revert back to following a set of man-made rules and guidelines as a basis for their salvation, or things that you would put on yourself, we in essence say to Jesus, we are offended by what you came to do. I'm going to use a story about myself, and I'm trying to get away from doing that, but this is the only thing that came to my mind. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I wanted to, as you know, I've shared this before, I think, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. That was my entire goal in life. I had no other vision, no other thing. So I put my whole heart and effort into playing Little League to the best of my ability. And I practiced day in and day out. Every time I woke up, that was what was on my mind. So I could tell you all the Orioles stats at the time. That was my favorite team. So those of you Phillies fans, I'm sorry. The Orioles are the best. I would have it all in there. I got to the point where in Little League, going into the Senior League, which is the next level up, we didn't have all that. I don't know what they call them now, but they had Little League, Senior League, and then Big League. That was the three leagues that we had in Marydale. And going into the next thing, I put my whole effort into that. Pride became a big issue. All those things. I look back on it now, but when I got to Senior League and I got through and graduated Senior League, I wanted to try out. Wilmington Blue Rocks was just coming into Wilmington, and I wanted to try out for the Wilmington Blue Rocks, and I had it all laid out how I was going to do that. And I remember my dad, him saying, son, you can't do that. You know why he said I couldn't do that? Anybody, any ideas, any thoughts? Well, he says, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, they play baseball on Sundays. Yeah, so? Well, you know, as a Christian, we're not allowed to play baseball on Sundays. That would be against God's law. And you won't believe how sometimes, and my dad and I, we've talked about this, so I can share this. You won't believe how that little statement can cause someone to slip up, and in a little bit you're going to see, my daughter Michelle is going to help me. Not now, right, Michelle? You ate your apple this morning, right? Okay. How that little statement could cause a person to begin to carry a heavy load, as we'll find here at the end of the chapter when Jesus finishes his thing before he goes on to something else. I want you to think about that for a minute, because in essence, John the Baptist had put all these things on, maybe put on some of those things on himself. And he's sitting in this hole now questioning it. And Jesus begins to say that. So the disciples leave, they go back, they tell John the Baptist, you know, these things, I guess. The Bible doesn't say that, but Jesus begins to say in verse 7, and I didn't give this to you, Harold, so don't worry about that. I'm going to read it. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, and he asked them some questions. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? Another question. A man dressed in fine clothes? Nope. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces, he says. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Jesus answers, it's kind of like conversation Jesus had with himself. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. And he goes on and on to praise John the Baptist. And as he goes on to that, then he gets to the part where he talks about that John was by some called a demon, had a demon possession in him, and the others were saying that. That question that Jesus asked about, to send back to John the Baptist about it, are we offended of Jesus? In other words, it stumbles at me, stumbles because of me. How does that make you think about yourself and how we live our lives for Jesus? Sometimes we live our lives maybe a fear of praying in public. When I was 5 or 6, we go out to dinner very rarely. And I don't know why these illustrations stick in my mind. Maybe for such a time as this, I don't know. But I was 5 or 6 years old, and my parents wouldn't go out to eat a lot. They didn't have a lot of money. And as you know, my dad's story about quitting his job. So when we went out to eat, it was very rare. But my dad would always make us bow our heads to pray. And I remember sitting in the Golden Corral building across from where the ripe tomatoes where we used to have church. Anybody remember when Golden Corral was there? I remember as a little boy, and I loved their big Texas toast thing. That's what I remember. And I remember sitting there, and my dad said, let's bow our heads to pray. And I bow my heads and I look around and be like, who's watching me pray? I had no concept at that time. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I don't think Jesus was saying that at all, that if you're offended to bow your head and pray in front of things, that might be part of it. And that is true. We shouldn't be offended by to pray to Jesus anywhere. I mean, you may be walking down the street and someone is there and you see them and you feel led to go over and talk to them if you know them and pray with them. I've done that. Don't be afraid to do that. That could be part of it. But I think Jesus is saying more to here. You're putting at looking at what I've come to do for the world. And the way I'm doing it is totally radical than anything you've ever experienced. So don't be offended by that. Kind of like the upending the darkness. Darkness down the valley. We're like a city on the hill, sitting on the top. Radical thinking is that the light stays up there, but not radical thinking is that the city stays up here. You don't bring the darkness to the light. You bring the light to the darkness. Just totally different than what we have pictured. And Jesus is saying that. Jesus doesn't stop here. Jesus basically goes on to bring down the hammer or hellfire and damnation type preaching to some cities. And that goes in from verse 20 on down through it. And you're not going to read them. You can read those later, what he says about these cities. But after he gets done down bringing down the hammer, Jesus moves into a time. And I want us to focus on this because Jesus reveals to us who he is and why he came to do what he did and why it's such an upside down, radical, out of the box, crazy, whatever words you want to use that John the Baptist wasn't getting. Sometimes I think I don't necessarily get it either. In Matthew 11:25, it says this. At that time, this is after Jesus is done criticizing or really rebuking these cities for rejecting him in the message. It says, at that time, Jesus said, and you got to picture this. Jesus is now preaching and rebuking people. So it'd be like a pastor who's got the whole mess going on in the church and he's up there bringing down the hammer. Repent, repent, repent. And all of a sudden, he just stops. And I can pick Jesus in the middle of that, and he raises his head to his Father. Maybe he's raising his hands. I don't know. And he just says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You picture Jesus coming out of a sermon that he's rebuking all these cities, words to the people. And he immediately goes into a prayer of adoration, thanksgiving, a simple explanation of the heart of God. He's telling those people, come to me like a little child. He gives them a picture of that whole, the very heart of God. You see, God doesn't want us to come to Him with a lot of knowledge, and we need to understand the Word. I mean, learning today about some principles that are in the God's Word that are, should make us think. But God wants us to come to Him like a little child, like my little daughter when I come home and sits down and says, Daddy, can you read me a book? Climbs up on my lap. That's what God wants us to come to Him like. A little child. Sitting on the lap. Anybody remember that? Days where you climbed in your dad and mom's lap, maybe? Maybe your mom and dad weren't around. So you don't have that picture. That's what Jesus wants us to come to Him. He wants us to come to Him with love. To look in His eyes and say, Dad, tell me what you love about me. Tell me all the wonderful plans you have for my life. So when we're sitting there on God's lap, spending time with Him, that He reveals all those things. Jesus didn't stop there. Michelle, why don't you come on up? Now, I was going to give a picture this morning of up on the screen here, but I thought I might give a little better illustration. If Michelle, I need you to stand right out here in the front. You did eat your apple this morning, right? You did? Okay, because you got to have all the strength in the world. You know, Jesus said at the very next, and if you can put up that last slide there, Harold. Now, I didn't know what to use. I was going to use a 50-pound bag of potatoes, but I thought that would take all morning long if I were to take all the potatoes in a 50-pound bag and label each one with something that might burden you down. There's a lot of things that burden people down today. But I didn't have time to do that, and that would have taken probably all week because we could have sat here and labeled things on us. But Michelle, would you please put this on? Any of you remember, this is your survival pack. You need to keep this on, and you need to hang on to it. And if you could, just walk back to the back of the church and just keep it on back there. Just stay back there until I'm ready to call you up. Anybody know the two main books that were in almost every household when this country was founded? Anybody know them? Pilgrim's Progress. Who said that over here? Ah, you get an A plus there, Elsie, for that. Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it. And the Bible. Those are the two most common books found in a household in the early thing. If you never watched it, there's new movies out there about Pilgrim's Progress. Pretty cool. But I watched one that was on a reel. Really old black and white one. How many of you remember watching that? You remember watching that? It was on a reel. It was set up there at Central. They had it. And the picture that I remember, I don't remember too much about the rest of the movie, but the only picture that I remember was this man carrying a heavy, heavy, heavy burden. And he gets to the edge of the hill, and he's got to climb up this hill. And at the top of the hill is the cross. This is Jesus. And when he gets to the top, he falls to his knees. Now, I want you to come back up here, Michelle. Now, I'm not going to label or say everything that could go in your burden, because I share with you a burden that was put on me when I was a young boy. Not intentionally. My dad had every right reason. I'm not giving, my dad and I, we have a great relationship. But that was a burden that was put on me. So, burden number one, living by the law. Got that? Okay, got that. Good. I'm glad you got that one. Maybe the burden wasn't living by the law for you, but maybe it was trying to measure up or live your life so that others around you saw how such a good Christian you were. So, you got that one? Got that burden? Okay. Now, you got these hip holders here, and that really helps you. If you hook them around your hips, that keeps the weight level. I don't know, maybe it's just all the sin that you've done in your life. Maybe it's lying, stealing. Maybe it's just the seven things that God hates. I don't know. You know, there are seven things that God hates in the Bible. I don't know. Maybe it's all that. Let me get this thing, see if I can get that down there. It's just weighing you down. You sure you got all that weight? Okay, I'm glad you got it, because I'm glad you had that apple this morning, because you really need it. I don't know. Maybe whatever it is. And you can put whatever you want, but Jesus tells them, the group of people that he's talking to, he says, come unto me, you all you are heavy laden and burdened down, right? And I will give you rest. He says that. Now, John the Baptist wasn't there, but John the Baptist obviously had put some expectations on who Jesus really was and what he came to do. And he was burdened down in the midst of the prison. So whatever this one is can represent whatever. Okay, now, Michelle, you got it? Okay, I'm glad you got it. Okay, you just stand right there and hang on to that burden, because that's what a lot of people do. They hang on to the burden, and you fight yourself, you go on, and you go on with life, and you keep right on going, you keep carrying the burden. We carry the burden. It's kind of like the young man who had a big Cadillac, and he pulls up to the front of the gas station and he tells the man, fill her up with the highest octane you got. The man says, no, I'm not going to fill up the highest octane. This is a metaphor, so read into it. He says, well, I want God to be a part of my life. So fill her up with the most powerful thing you can have. See all these great things I've done without God so far. I've carried my burden so far. I've got to everything. But now I need some power. So come on, God. Come on, join me. We'll see that here in a few minutes when he talks about a yoke. But carry your burden. Michelle, you got that? You sure you got that? Okay. Well, Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you ready to take a break? Yes, okay, I thought so. All right, you can take it off now. I hope this is a little picture. You can go sit down. Thank you. I hope this is a little picture. That's just a little picture of sometimes how we, as Christians, still carry a burden around, when God really wants us to give it to him. Anything. He's not asking about anything specific. I mean, certain items, that's all you can give him. He wants all of it. And he goes on a little bit further. Jesus didn't stop there. He says, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you think of a yoke, what do you think of? First of all, any of you old timers in here ever farm with a yoke? No? Anybody ever see a yoke of oxen yoked up? Tommy, you have? Ashley? Who else raised their hand back there? Maria? Jonathan? You guys seen them. Was it a single yoke or a double yoke? Double yoke. Okay, two. The research I've done, there's single yokes. So imagine there's yokes out there that they can hook one cow up to and pull it. The purpose of a yoke is to what? Anybody know? Pull the plow? It makes it easier to pull the plow, right? Okay, so one of the purposes would make it easier. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and light. When you think of a yoke, you know, a farmer would never take two young oxen and put them together under a yoke, because you're not going to get very much done. A young oxen, this again, I'm going by what I've studied. So those of you who've been around them, used them, correct me if I'm wrong. They would always take a yoke, an oxen who had maturity, who had been under the yoke for a long period of time, or had known how the yoke operates. And when the teamster or the guide and the lady or whoever was driving the oxen as they were pulling it, They would never let the cow or the oxen have their way while they were in the yoke. You couldn't have that. You couldn't have the oxen wanting to do one thing and the teamster wanting to do the other. I always had to have the same thing. That story of the young man who said, fill her all up, was basically asking Jesus to be a part of his ministry or a part of his work in order so that he could continue to further, because he could only get so far carrying the burden on his own. So the man that he was asking this question to and saying, hey, I want to link up or I want to yoke up with Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, sit in the driver's seat and I'll sit in the passenger seat side. You think that would work? I mean, think about yourself. If Jesus is in the driver's seat and you're in the passenger seat and you're yoked up with Jesus, think about how often that works for yourself or for myself. Now, I oftentimes want to kick Jesus out and get back in the driver's seat and pick the burden back up again. So I can move to the back seat, right? And in moving to the back seat, what do you think would happen? Now, linking up with Jesus doesn't mean you're sitting there trying to still control the show like a young cow would when they get up with him. You have to learn. Jesus said, my style of teaching too here is gentleness, humility. That's how I will teach you. Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. When you take on Jesus' yoke, that yoke to me represents not only an easy burden and a light burden, but that yoke represents forgiveness. It represents love, God's love. God so loved us. It represents his forgiveness. It represents his mercy, his grace, his kindness. It represents all of that. When you take on that yoke, that's what you get when you take on Jesus' yoke. And I know a lot of us here, we've all taken the yoke on. We take the yoke on and we get going through life and I've got the yoke. And we forget sometimes that we're linked up to Jesus, but when we start to go off on our own and try to do things on our own. And Jesus wasn't saying that there. There's one other thing that you and I get when we link up to Jesus with his yoke and take that yoke on. One, you take the burden away, but you take the yoke. But I want you to, and I didn't give you this, Harold, but I'm sorry about that. One other verse I forgot to give you, and I'm going to turn to it and I want to read it. And I think for the most part, this is the most exciting thing that you get when you get Jesus. Worship team, you can be ready to come on up. Romans 8:17 is this. When you take on Jesus' yoke, this is what you get. And if, I'm going to paraphrase this. Can I put my own words in there? Is that being sacrilegious? I don't want to be sacrilegious, Lord. But if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So if I paraphrase that a little bit, if you put on the yoke, take on the yoke, you learn of him. If you're not like John the Baptist, who is not sitting in the cell and bemoaning all the things that he had to do, if you're like that and you take that on, you and I have access to everything that Jesus has access to. Now, if I were to ask you that question again, you and I have access, or tell you that statement, you and I have access to everything that Jesus has access to. What does that mean for you? Let me hear from you. What does that mean you have access to? You have access to the Father, right? Yeah, move it. You can move all my stuff out of the way there, man. It's okay. What else do you have access to? Come on. We have access. It says we are co-heirs. Now, heirs means that we might not inherit all this stuff yet. Because that means we're going to have it down the road.
Life abundance.
Life abundance.
Power and
Power and healing.
Grace.
Eternal life.
Mercy.
Freedom and peace.
Love.
Forgiveness. You get all that and more. We could spend all day saying the things. Talk about the attributes of God. You get all of that. You and I have access to all of that. I don't know about you this morning, but when I went through that passage of Scripture, I find myself sometimes being like John the Baptist. And maybe wanting to take back up everything I just tried to do for Jesus or to live my life. Or you could be at the end where you're so heavy and weighed down, trying to carry and continue to carry the burden that Jesus never meant for you to carry, because he came to wipe it all out with his death on the cross. We're going to sing a song, Blessed Assurance. No? Great are you, Lord. If you are sitting here this morning and you have saw yourself as someone who's carrying the burden still, Jesus just says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. Come. The altar is always open. There'll be someone that would love to pray with you. So if you have burden down, fine, come. Maybe it's something else going on in your life that you took the yoke of Jesus and you might have tried to get back out from underneath that yoke, tried to pull your head back out of the thing, and you are trying to take that back up, and Jesus is saying, no, come on, learn of me. I don't know, but for me, I know one thing. I'm sick and tired of carrying around burdens. And Jesus is saying the same thing. If you're sick and tired, come. If you're here and your burden's lifted, shout for joy, because Jesus is there. All of us have linked arms here together and have said, hey, we're following Jesus. There's tremendous power in being joined together, being hooked up and linked to Jesus. When a yoke of oxen is hooked up, and you don't just put two oxen on it, but you can put three, four, five, six, you can move a lot of dirt. In church, we link arms with Jesus, join up to his yoke like we have, and we join with each other. We can move a lot of dirt. And we can touch a lot of people. Let's not go back to putting on the burden. Because it's easy and light. And let's push forward. So let's sing together.